Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this time to attend to your word, to dwell upon it, to consider the meaning that it has for us today. We ask that these words that we read from your covenant, that they'll mold us, that they'll shape our view of this world, and that they'll shape our view of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I find that in many things, there's two parts to it. For instance, if you're going to enter into the wrestling ring, onto the wrestling mat, and you looked and nobody was there, you wouldn't say that you're about to have a wrestling match. You'd win by forfeit or something like that. You wouldn't consider or say that you had wrestled unless there was you and an opponent to wrestle. Likewise, if you saw a $1 bill, and on that $1 bill you had all of the usual things on the correct side, and then you flipped it over and it was just white, you wouldn't consider that a dollar bill. You'd consider it a fake or something that was worthless. You wouldn't say that it was a dollar bill. You'd say it was a counterfeit. Many things have two parts to it, and that is true with our relationships with people and our relationship with God. When I got married, you know, when you're first thinking about getting married, you look at the person and you love them dearly, and you start to fancy them quite a bit, and then you decide to get married, and then you meet the rest of the family, and you realize that the person that you intend to marry sort of has an expectation on how you're going to treat everybody that's around them, that they care about. That marriage relationship has two parts to it, if we're going to boil it down real nice and neat. It has the way that you treat your spouse and the way that you treat everyone around your spouse. And either one of those will have an effect on your beloved. If you treat her poorly, she will act poorly, her or him. Or if you treat their family poorly, they will act poorly. They'll take it personally. You know, I wonder if our relationship with God is similar to that. And I'm being a little facetious, because it is very similar to that, as we're going to find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. Many things have two parts to it, and that's true of our relationship with God. Not only are we dealing with our relationship personally with Him, but we're dealing with our relationship with those whom He cares about, those closely associated to Him. Exodus 20, verses 12 through 14. We're going to read at the start of it. We're going to start with verse 1 and go through, but our focus of today will be verses 12 through 14. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth below, or beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children with the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Now verses 12 through 14. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Those will be the three commandments and our focus today. The final six of the 10 words of the covenant, that is the 10 commandments, turn towards how the individual is to interact with other individuals. Whereas the first four dealt with our vertical relationship, the final six now look horizontally. Now that we're looking towards others, our attention is first to be brought and first to be given to our parents. Honor your father and your mother. But what does God mean when he uses the word honor? The Hebrew word kavod literally refers to an object that is physically heavy. Figuratively, the word can take on a variety of meanings based on the context. For instance, something that is physically heavy can have a lot of significance to it, or it can be even a burden. That sense of weight is always consistent when the word for honor is used. And so in this case, to honor something can refer to something that is weighty, something that has weight initially, that is, an individual can be important or distinguished on its own, or it can be given weight. It can be made weighty. That is, something can be honorable or it can be honored. So the command given, or the word of the covenant, is that children are to give their parents weight. Now, for everybody on Weight Watchers, don't get worried. That's not what we're talking about. But give them significance, add importance to them, or honor them. Now, as we discussed in connection with the previous two commandments, things that are weighty are worthy of our attention and our respect. The name of God is weighty and not to be taken lightly, whereas the idols are show, empty, or worthless, and are to be treated as such. Our parents are to be given that weight. The child is to honor the parent. That is, the child is to place them in a place of importance and treat them accordingly. This word seems intentionally vague, though, so that it may cover a multitude of areas. One might ask, in what manner am I supposed to honor my father and my mother? And the answer usually comes from the context or the situation in which we find ourselves. For instance, the Israelites during this period of history would have lived in close proximity to one another. It was not uncommon for three generations of the family to live in one household. That's what we saw with Jacob prior to their entering into Egypt, and even their leaving, or their period in Egypt. The family unit was what made the nation a nation. And it was the father of the household that held that family unit together. Walter Elwell notes that even when life had settled in Israel after this period and they lived in villages, the situation was much the same. He writes, "The hard life of those days demanded a sharing of work and the loyal cooperation of the entire family for survival." So what does it mean to honor father and mother in this context? During this period of time, honoring father and mother would include working alongside them. The teenage boy would honor his father by entering the fields and doing his part in obedience to his father's command. The young child is to be obedient to the parent. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Then he goes on to quote Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "For those who have lived a little longer, you know that a day may come when you can no longer work alongside your father or your mother. In fact, there comes a day when they cannot work and when they need to be taken care of." And Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, that honoring father and mother in this instance may require a monetary commitment on the part of the child, And this is fitting. This is right. One, because your parents took care of you for a long time with a monetary commitment. And two, we know that the things that are important to us, we're willing to spend the money on it. If we look at something in the store, we have a debate within ourselves, is it worth the price tag? Is it worth it to me to spend money on that object? We decide if something is weighty enough to spend the money on it. So for children with older parents not able to take care of themselves, if we give them weight, it means that we take care of them with perhaps a monetary supplement if they need it. A child who honors his or her parents has an open hand. Now, this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And some people might have a problem with this, saying, why do I need to be motivated to honor my father and my mother? Why do I need this incentive? Well, the promise makes a great deal of sense in the context of the passage. Remember, as we talked about in previous weeks, that this text is in the form of a hesed covenant. That is, loyalty shown in response to loyalty given. God showed loyalty to the people. God began the interaction with the statement concerning his loyalty to them and that he brought them out of the land of slavery, and now reminds them where he is taking them to the land that he is giving them. He has shown them loyalty, and that requires loyalty in response. But for the first time in this exchange, God's loyalty to them is not only dependent on their interaction with him, but with how they treat others. He equates treatment of his people to treatment of himself. There are two principles in the Ten Commandments that will be spelled out more clearly later and will be the subject of much rabbinic debate, and Jesus will make a similar statement about it. These two are present within the Ten Commandments, and they are this: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. This word of the covenant provides the perfect transition, because God, the ultimate authority and provider, first speaks about how we treat those whom he has entrusted with authority over us, that is, we have to be obedient to them, and who have been providers for us. How we treat our parents reveals a great deal of what we actually think about God. And so we find that we show our loyalty to God by honoring our parents. Now, the next word or commandment is very short and gets to the point rather quickly. If I was to break up the Ten Commandments into a 10-week series, this would probably be the shortest sermon, because the next commandment is two Hebrew words that can be essentially translated, never murder. That's it. Two words, never murder. That seems simple enough. The later chapters of the book of Exodus makes it clear that this command cannot be made broad, a broad declaration covering every possible killing that we find to be detestable. For instance, we cannot, as some people have tried to do, take this command as proof that God advocates for us all to be vegetarians. It doesn't work. This is, as some try to make the command as broad as possible, saying, thou shalt not kill includes animals. And the reason why this is extremely difficult to do is because just 11 verses later, God dictates how the people are to offer animal sacrifices. We also cannot make the law declare that we must all be pacifist in times of war, saying that even killing in a war breaks the commandment. For just 3 chapters later, the Lord God himself promises the conquest of the land of Canaan. It would also be treating the text quite unfairly to state that this command does away with the death penalty. You want to know how we know that? Because the penalty for breaking this commandment is the death penalty. As we read in chapter 21, verse 12, whoever strikes a person mortally shall be put to death. Now, all of these things, vegetarianism, pacifism, and the death penalty, can be debated, but this is not the text that would provide any support for any of those things. So what does it mean? A professor of mine once said, a word means what it was intended to mean by the person who spoke it during the time it was spoken. Clear enough. Perhaps a simpler way of putting it would be context, context, context. A word means what it was supposed to mean in the context in which it was spoken. God literally defines his own terms in the very next chapter, in chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, and we just made this quote, but we'll say it again. In chapter 21, 12 through 14, whoever strikes a person mortally shall be put to death. If it was not premeditated, but came about by an act of God, then I will appoint for you a place to which the killer may flee. But if someone willfully attacks and kills another by treachery, you shall take the killer from my altar for execution. Douglas writes, the Hebrew term used here in the Ten Commandments is specific to putting to death improperly for selfish reasons. No Israelite acting on his own could decide that he had the right to end someone's life. There are absolutely zero exceptions given when the terms are defined in this manner. No person can deem that his reasons for taking another person's life are sufficient. No person could decide that the actions that have been done against him warrant his turning around and taking the other person's life. This commandment means thou shalt not murder, or never murder. As we look at this command, as we have done with others, it will be helpful to ask ourselves the question, how does keeping the command demonstrate loyalty to God? Or how does breaking the command show disloyalty to God? Since the covenant, as we just mentioned, the Ten Commandments are based on loyalty shown in response to loyalty given. How do we demonstrate our loyalty to God by keeping this commandment? Remember two things. First, when the Lord made a covenant with Noah after the flood, he made a declaration to Noah in Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, verse 6. Saying, whoever sheds the blood of a man by a human, or whoever sheds the blood of a human by a human, shall that person's blood be shed. For, this is his reasoning, in his own image, God made mankind. This statement declares that human life has inherent value because each individual has been made in the image of God. I have in my briefcase at home, it sits upon my bookcase. And in my briefcase, I have a lollipop. This lollipop has a sticker on it. It's a Hello Kitty lollipop. And attached to this lollipop is an envelope. Now, these two things on their own are worthless. If I had been given one of these things, because I normally don't like sweets whatsoever, I would have handed it off to Sophia, or perhaps I would have taken it home and it would quickly be discarded some other way. And an envelope, it only conceals the real important stuff, usually. It has the card that you're waiting for, or it has the information that you're waiting for. On its own, an envelope has very little meaning to it. But these things are kept in my briefcase for the sole reason of who gave them to me. On this envelope is a note written from my wife when we first started dating and when she had been traveling for a long time. And on the envelope it says, I miss you so much, and yada, 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 yada. It's a love note. You don't need to know what it says, but I know what it says, and that's why it's important to me. We have importance because God gave us that importance. We could look at a clump of cells in any other way. We can look at any other animal and say, that thing's not all that important. But when you look at a human being, a human life, it has inherent value because God gave it inherent value. He gives our life meaning. Devaluing this life is an affront against God Himself. Now, the second thing to remember is that in many cases, when someone has come to the point that they are willing to take someone's life, the emotions are incredibly tense. This is just in many cases, but not in all cases. When Cain turned to strike his brother Abel, his blood had been boiling, and prior to his doing so, the Lord spoke to him, saying in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry, Cain? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Anger is the root emotion that made him willing to strike his brother. And this is what Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Anger is the emotion that causes us to devalue the life of another individual to the point that we diminish their being. That is, we're willing to insult them, call them fool, and in extreme cases are willing to take their life. Since we're all created in the image of God, respect for individuals is to be given, since there is inherent value in human life and in that person. Loyalty to God is demonstrated when we respect those created in His image, and rather than tearing those relationships apart with cutting words, we build them, we mend those relationships. When we humble ourselves and value others, we demonstrate loyalty to God. Disloyalty to God is shown when we devalue those created in His image. We show loyalty to God by loving those made in His image. The seventh commandment is, "You shall not commit adultery." Just like the previous command, this command consists of only two Hebrew words. It's pretty quick and concise. In ancient times, this sin was referred to as the great sin. That is the most heinous sin. As was made clear in the fifth commandment, the family was the foundation of the society as it is today and as it always will be. And marriage is the foundation, or is foundational to the family unit. That relationship between the man and woman will be what produces the entire family, and so it is foundational to the family. Now, we understood, as God would have us understand, that when a man and woman are married, then the two become one, then we ought to understand that that unity is not meant to be broken. Neither one of the foundations are to look outside of the foundation. You never hear an architect or a member of a construction crew determining that they should build a house and upon looking at the house next door saying, "We should remove half of the foundation from that house and use it to build this one." You never hear that, because if you took half the foundation from another one, it proves detrimental to that entire house. Likewise, you never hear a cook removing the yolk from an egg, putting it and trying to scramble the whites and just be flabbergasted that they would get yellow scrambled eggs. Because if you remove a part of that one unit, you change what it is. It has a dramatic effect on the egg itself. So to go outside the bounds of that marriage relationship would be detrimental not only to the people who are married, but would also be extremely harmful to the other participants, and it would be extremely harmful to the children of both parties, and would influence the society at large. On a purely pragmatic level, adultery is one of the most harmful things to a society And this may be part of the reason why even other cultures during this time understood it to be a great sin. But we're not just discussing matters of practicality. I mean, it is practical, but that's not the extent of our view here. We're discussing a word of the covenant. A covenant based on loyalty shown in response to loyalty given. And here now, we are to understand that showing loyalty to God requires loyalty to our spouse. For this is the way relationships in which we will understand God's love for us in the most intimate way. And may it never be that we would experience his pain when we look outside the bounds of our relationship with God and peer at idols and lust after them and chase after them. Hosea was instructed to marry a woman who would become promiscuous. And it would come to light that two of his children were not actually his children. Hosea's wife would be a living picture of the idolatry committed against God by Israel. She left him to pursue a life of harlotry. And when she was of no use to the prophets of Baal any longer, Hosea found her in the marketplace for sale. And this is what God instructs Hosea in Hosea 3, verses 1 through 2. Hosea 3, verses 1 through 2. The Lord said to me again, go love a woman who has a lover and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves the people of Israel. Just as the Lord loves the people of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley and a measure of wine. God has given the marriage relationship to mankind both as a gift and as an example of the unity that he desires to have with his people. Breaking this word demonstrates a disregard for this unity, a lack of love for one's spouse, and an attitude of self-service. Obedience to this word demonstrates a heart that desires unity at all times and a love for spouse that is self-sacrificial. The division of the commands shows that two things are required for covenantal loyalty: love for God and love for neighbor. And in context of this third one that we've been discussing today, as Martin Luther once wrote, the Christian is supposed to love his neighbor, and since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love. We show our loyalty to God through our loyalty to spouse. But as we've talked about, this is the Ten Commandments for today. And after all, these are Old Testament laws, and they're no longer binding upon us. Well, I wonder if that's true. When Jesus was on the cross, he looked upon the people and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When Paul later talked about this event, he said that Jesus humbled himself to obedience to death, even death on the cross. And so Jesus honored Father by obedience. As Jesus was on the cross, he looked upon those who were killing him and he said, Father, forgive them. And he died so that he could mend relationships with them, not break them. His anger was not against them so that they would be destroyed, but rather his compassion was on them so that they would be forgiven. So he demonstrates that it is better to love than to harvest anger. And he shows his fidelity to us by going ahead of us and creating us a place where we can all be in relationship with him once again. These three commandments begin the topic of how we treat others, and we see that the Ten Commandments are twofold, just like most other things. Love for God and love for neighbor. If we're going to show loyalty to God, we need to show loyalty to parents. We need to show respect for the life of others, for they are created in the image of God, and we need to show love for spouse. All are required and loyalty to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the example that you set, the example of obedience to these three words of the covenant. We ask for the strength to follow. We ask for the strength to honor father and mother even when it is difficult. We ask for the strength to show compassion rather than harvesting anger. We ask for pure eyes to look across only to our spouse. We pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen.